We're going to continue today looking at the lessons that David teaches us about praying, and that he does that in the Psalms. I don't know how many of you like poetry, but I've always been one of those people who finds poetry a little bit difficult, especially that poetry where, you know, poetry for me has always been, okay, if you can't sort of understand the rhythm of it, you know, tumpity 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 tum tumpity 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 tum tum, then it's not really poetry. And I know that makes me a Philistine, but you know, my appreciation of poetry, as you can see already, has been somewhat limited. However, when we open the book of Psalms, we see David praying in the most phenomenally poetic ways. And C.S. Lewis describes the psalm we're going to look at this morning as simply the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 19. That's about a third of the way through the Bible, probably. Approximately a third of the way through. If you don't have a Bible, then these guys have them, and the passage is marked for you. If you don't actually own a Bible, then feel free to take this one away with you, and we hope you come to love it in the way we do. So we come across, once again, remember that what we learn from the Psalms has been, Athanasius tells us that it is when David speaks, that when David speaks, we hear him speak for us. In a sense, he can express things that we would like to express rather than the rest of Scripture, which actually speaks to us. And says, you know, teaches us about all of the, teaches us about the ways of God. But David uniquely says, look, this is how to express, this is a way to express yourself to God. Which is actually, I don't know about the rest of you, but I find extraordinarily difficult sometimes. How do I say what I want to say? And the lesson that David teaches is that you say it how you want to. God wants to hear from you in the most open, honest, and vulnerable way. He doesn't look at what you say and say, oh, you didn't say that very well, or, you know, that was a little disrespectful, or he doesn't say those things. He loves to hear from us. And he understands what we're trying to say. And so these psalms, they speak for us. And it's here we have David in a sort of awestruck mood. We have him contemplating the amazing nature of God. Now, we've already discovered many times that one of the principal purposes of Scripture is that it should reveal God to us. That as we read, we begin to, God unfolds the reality of who he is to us, that we might see who God is and often answers those questions, if we will listen, about who he is and what sort of a God he is, which honestly is something which, well, I don't think I'm unique about, is a real struggle sometimes. Okay, so there is so much I don't understand. What sort of a God is he? And as we, if we allow the Psalms to unfold that, I think that David shows us, and he's going to do that today, because you see, the Scripture begins in Genesis with in speaking into a polytheistic culture, which means they had lots of gods. If it moved, they thought it had a god attached to it. So many of the gods were territorial. So if you worshipped him and you went out and you crossed the boundary, he wasn't listening to you anymore. You had to find out who this one was. And so, but they were conscious of the existence and the reality of things beyond themselves. But the actual, but God begins the whole of, when Genesis was written, one of its principal messages is there is one God, and he created from nothing. And I think God recognizes that's an extremely difficult concept to get hold of. And so you have 66 books where he reveals that purpose, reveals his nature and his purpose to us. And here in this particular psalm, David says some really interesting things, and he gets straight to the point in verses 1 and 2. This is a really famous verse in many ways. The heavens declare the glory of God. And in the version that I used to learn, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, nobody understands that anymore. But what it means is that the skies display his craftsmanship. You would almost imagine David lying in a field, remembering when he was a shepherd boy out in the desert, lying at night, looking into the sky and says, "Wow, wow, there the glory of God," as he looked into the sky. And then he says, day, it happens at day. Day after day, they continue to speak. And I like the fact that the ESV actually says, pours forth wisdom. Pours forth. It has a sense of continuous and ongoing revelation of who God is. That all you have to do is to look into the sky, and the nature of who God is will be poured out upon you if you want to see it. And then, of course, it gets dark. And the thing about darkness is that it reveals things in the sky that you would never see otherwise. The stars, the planets. Just a little tiny bit of what we now know is out there. But you don't see it in the day. You see it at night. You see it at night, and it pours forth. I recently saw a book that said, "I haven't enough faith to be an atheist." And I really understand that. Because when I look at the sky at night, or the sky during the day, or I look anywhere around me, to have enough faith to say that that came out of a coincidence, a bang, or whatever, with no creating force behind it, for me is impossible to believe. I think it takes infinitely more faith to say that than it does to simply say there's a creator here. There is a creator here. And the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his craftsmanship. Day by day, it pours forth, and night after night, it makes him known. Night after night, it makes him known. The eloquence of what we see, the eloquence of what we see. And I know that's a paradoxical statement, to say the eloquence of something that is entirely silent. When we do the Starting Point program, we look at a video called Powers of Ten. I really wanted to show it to you this morning, but it's 10 minutes long, but I will make sure that there is a link published for you. See it. What it does is it starts in a picnic in a park in Chicago. And it moves back and back and back and back. And obviously the picnic disappears and you go through the sky. And you go through, I think, to about 100 or maybe 1,000 loads of zeros, light years away, beyond our universe. And you see this picture and you think, wow. And then it goes quicker, it goes zooming back down, and it goes straight into the man's hand. And you go right the way down to protons and neutrons and whatever. And you say, whoa. There's not a moment of that video that doesn't declare the glory of God and the amazing nature and mysterious nature of a creator. It's absolutely amazing. And then verses 3 and 4. He says, they speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. The paradox of voiceless communication is staggeringly important. Because the fact that the evidence of our own eyes speaks so clearly means that we can't stop hearing it. And yet it's saying nothing. You can't miss it. Silent communication everywhere, clear and consistent. It doesn't matter whether you're in the outback of Australia, the deserts of Northern Africa, or in Pacifica, the sky is there, both morning and night. And Paul, in fact, declares in Romans chapter 1, look, this is where you discover that people are without excuse. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Nobody that I know of has, well, I suppose if you were born blind, you didn't see it, but then maybe somebody tells you about it. But wherever you were, you see the sky, you experience the earth in some way or another, which gives you an opportunity to recognize that this is beyond our comprehension. However much we have learned, however much we have discovered, all we have discovered is what is, rather than what we've never created anything. Everything we continue to discover is what is and reveals the glory of God. And so we must honor and protect it. But we must also listen to it because it declares the glory of God without saying a word. And it is completely ungaggable. Nobody can shut it up. For those who will listen. Of course, we have the freedom to say, well, whatever. And I think that very often our temptation is to take these things for granted rather than say every single moment of every single day we have the opportunity to acknowledge that we have an amazing and mysterious creator. And we have that because the message that he has left us is massively eloquent, completely silent, and constantly available. Massively eloquent, completely silent, and constantly available. And we are without excuse. We are, as Paul says, without excuse. And then in the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5, he says, God has created a home for the sun. Now, it's really interesting because so often in the other religions that were perhaps around David at the time, and all the way through history, the sun and the moon and the stars have been the things that people worshipped. And when you actually think about it, that's perfectly natural, because they are the things which have so much influence on every part of the world, in every context, and they in a sense give us life. But David says, God has made a home for the sun. One God. He didn't say there are gods have made homes for the sun. He says God has made a home from the sun. Yes, the sun is amazing. Yes, the moon is amazing. But God made the sun, made a home for them. He actually controls their existence. And it bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom, the exuberance of what David is saying here. And you know, you think of what it's like at the sunrise and the sunsets that we see here. It bursts forth and rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. I was recalling when I read that, and you'll probably think I'm weird because I did, but I was recalling the fact that so many times during the NBA finals, people used to ask the members of the Warriors the same question over and over and over again. And they used to say before they played each game, well, what do you feel about where you are and what the game that you're going to play? And all that they could say was, we just can't wait to play. We just want to get, in other words, get out of here. We want to play. And I felt like, you know, this is what the sun bursts forth like it can't wait to light the earth. And it does so with enthusiasm every day, and it greets us with that glory that comes not from anything other than the Creator. He gave us that gift, and day after day, verse 6, they consistently comes out. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other. Nothing can hide from its heat. And as far as we can see, it never gets bored. It rises with the same exuberance every day. And it leaves us in peace every day. I think that so many times we see Facebook posts, don't we, of the glorious nature of the sunrise and the sunset here in Pacifica. I have a feeling that if David was posting these pictures on Facebook, this would be the comment he makes. The heavens declare the glory of God. I'm not sure I've seen that too many times. It's lots of pictures, but I'm not sure how many times I've heard it. I've seen underneath, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the skies display His craftsmanship. It's absolutely reliable every single day. It's unavoidable. The message of the glory of God. Massively eloquent, totally silent, and constantly available. But David recognizes at this point in the psalm that actually that isn't the whole message. That God didn't leave us simply with those pictures. He actually gave us more than that. He actually gave us more than that. Because he said, as he turns to verse 7, 7 and 8, he begins to talk about not the sky, but he begins to talk about the Word of God. Because he says God didn't just give us a picture. He gave us the Word, which tells us how we live in the light of the glory of God. Because when you think about it, we see the glory of God, but you can ask, okay, so what difference is that supposed to make to me? How does it work out on Monday morning? Because I can sit there and look in awe, but God wants me to live in the context of the glory of God. So what does that look like? And so David says there, if you want to understand that, you turn to the pages of the law. And now we have a lot more than the pages of the law because we have the whole Bible. You turn to the Word of God, and he describes it like a jewel with facets. Like the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. He says, inside the scripture, you find God telling us how we're supposed to do things. And when we read them, listen to them, and obey them, the brokenness of our lives is revived. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy. That, and some of the versions say statutes, and that's really sort of the testimony. That which God tells us about himself is utterly trustworthy, David says. And it makes you wise. How much we need wisdom. You know, so many times when I look at the mistakes I've made in my life, I think to myself, if I had been wise, I would not have done that. If I had been wise. And where do I go for wisdom? The Word of God. The first source of wisdom is the Word of God. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments are right. The commandments are right. There are certain things in Scripture which are imperatives. If you look at the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. The Ten Commandments. Now remember this. We're really tempted sometimes to think the Ten Commandments are the ten things that God told us we had to do if he wasn't going to get cross with us. And the ten things we're supposed to do which make our lives somewhat more miserable than if we could do them. We didn't have to do them. I mean, okay, so maybe you won't admit you feel like that. But I just admitted that I do sometimes. But what does David says the commandments of the Lord are right. He said he gave them to you after he chose you. He gave the people of Israel the commandments after he said, you are my people. And he said, if you are my people and you want to know how, you want the maker's instructions, if you want to know how it's supposed to work, read these. And if you don't, if you abandon the maker's instructions, then you're likely to hit trouble. Just like so many fathers do on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning. I don't need the instructions. I can figure this out. The world gives us a wonderful picture of what it's like when we try to figure it out. Commands of the Lord are clear. The commands of the Lord are clear. Really, you know, what's that? W.C. Fields, when he was seen to be reading the Bible, he said, somebody said, oh, you're reading the Bible? He said, no, I'm just looking for loopholes. And somebody else whose name I can't remember said, you know, it isn't the pieces of the Bible that I don't understand that worry me. It's the ones that I do understand. Because the commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Because what David is saying is, look, this is fabulous stuff. Just as magnificent as the picture of the glory of God is, the amazing nature of the Word of God in helping us to live right is just as phenomenal. And he carries on in the next verses. where he says the reverence for the Lord. That in some ways it says fear. You know, sometimes we take God for granted. We stroll into his presence late, whatever. Okay, well, you know, he'll put up. He won't mind. Well, maybe he won't mind, but maybe we should mind. There isn't anyone in this room who likes to be disrespected, right? Well, why do we think that God doesn't care when we make coming into his presence an option if we haven't got anything better to do? When we make coming late or early an option because we've been distracted and got other priorities? Where in Scripture do we get the idea that the God who created the universe says that's okay? He loves us anyway. And then in verse 11, David begins to turn and tell us that we should handle this with care. Handle this with care. Because this information, glorious and amazing as it is, means that we will be held accountable for what we've heard. There is a warning to your servant, a great reward for the reward for obeying the wisdom of God and to recognizing and being in awe of his glory is unquantifiable, but there are consequences to taking them for granted or even ignoring it. And we begin to see David taking us into a time of quiet. And he asks us to think. Verse 12. He says, how? And you know, this is both reassuring and challenging, because he says, how can I know? You know, I'm just a human being. You know, I can really, I don't know about the rest of you, but I really resonate with what he's saying here. He says, you know, I want to be what you're saying to me, but there are all sorts of things that, I love the word lurking. It's a bit like what God says to Cain and Abel, that sin lurks at the door. The word lurking means it hides in places where it doesn't think it'll be seen. The evil one wants nothing more than to get into our lives in places where we don't recognize him. He doesn't walk in with horns and a red jacket because he knows that he'll be noticed. He comes in through the back door, under the cracks. He lurks until places where he can jump and catch us unawares. And David says, look, I know this is true. So please, Lord, cleanse me from these things that I didn't see and I get caught by, and catch me unawares. But honestly, Lord, they're not all like that. He says in verse 13, they're not all like that, because if I'm honest, Lord, there are things that are deliberate. There are things that I say, okay, I know this isn't right, but I'm going to carry on with it right now because I can always ask for forgiveness later. I know these things are things I shouldn't do. And you know what they are. I know what they are in my life. The approaches to where I'm selfish, where I say things I shouldn't say. I know where they are. And I can't say I did it by accident. You know, sometimes we say things are mistakes and we've spent the last 3 weeks planning them. And we think, okay, well, you know, God will forgive me. God will forgive you. God does forgive us. He's gracious and he's patient. But we need to recognize when God shows us that this is deliberate, that we are making deliberate decisions to do things that we know he doesn't want us to do. And we can see it sometimes in the lives of our children, but we ignore it in our own lives. And we wonder why they continue to be deliberate and say, well, I've got a little, lot of life in front of me right now. I don't really need to worry about this right now. He says, save me from my deliberate. Don't let them control me. Where are your habits? The things you've got used to doing and you continue doing them, and then before you know what happens, you've adjusted your life so you have a habit that takes precedence over God. You know where they are. I know where they are in my life. There are things that control me which are not God. They can be anything. It can be our money. It can be a relationship. It can be our pride. It can be our desire to be accepted. That we'll do anything to make sure that happens. You name it, they're there. You know what they are. And you know whether you're deliberately keeping on doing them. David says it's dangerous if you carry on doing them. It's dangerous. And David's gloriously honest, isn't he? And so the challenge for us is, are you willing to be as honest with God as David was? Father, I know that there are deliberate sins. And the last verse is another well-known verse, and it's so beautiful. May the words of my mouth. And, you know, I think that if David was writing today, he would say, may the words that I say, may the words that I write, may the words that I put on social media, may the words that I think, may the words of my life. He challenges us to think about the words of our life. I've had a couple of occasions this week to think, to recognize that something that was said or I said very accidentally or very incidentally and didn't even really think about had impacts on people's lives that I would never have dreamed about. Don't underestimate the power of your throwaway lines. And then he says, the meditation of my heart. Now, meditation has never been my strong point. That's putting it mildly. So, I mean, I've often asked myself, how do you really meditate? Well, I was challenged. I was reading something Tim Keller wrote, and he said, meditation is about asking good questions. After last week's sermon, one member of the congregation came up to me and said, I've got a lot of questions that I need to ask myself. That was another word, another way of saying, I don't think they realized this, but there was another way of saying, I need to meditate. Because it takes time to ask questions. What would it look like if I lived like this? What would it look like if every word I spoke, I asked if it displayed the character of God? What would it look like if my life was characterized by this? What would it look like in terms of life if I lived as if God was enough and I didn't need anything else? What would it look like? When you start asking those questions, the Word of God begins to crawl its way deep into your life and provide protection in ways, in places that we need it so much. So as we come to the end of our time together today, before we sing our last hymn, I want to play something, and I want to invite you to, it's a song which features the words of these, of that last verse. I want to invite you to be quiet and ask God to say to you, show me where there's sins that are lurking in my life. show me where I'm deliberately sinning, deliberately putting somebody else other than for, and show me how to make the words of my mouth, every word I speak, be pleasing to you. And when the song is finished, the worship team are going to come up and we're going to finish with that glorious hymn, How Great Thou Art. That glorious hymn which declares that the creation displays who God is. And the last verse will have has particular meaning for me today. As he says when he calls me home and we get the opportunity to bow and cry with all our hearts. And I can just, forgive me, imagine my mother is doing that right now. And we will all get the opportunity to do that if we heed the words of the scriptures.